It's so obvious, even a blind man could see it. We typically address those words to someone who, though with eyes wide open, cannot or will not see something right in front of his face. And we see that at work in the gospel this morning. We're at the very end of chapter 10 of Mark, and in order to understand its full significance, we must note what happens next. Immediately after our passage today, at the beginning of chapter 11, is Palm Sunday and the solemn entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. But today we're not in Jerusalem, we're down at the bottom of the world, Jericho, the lowest place on the planet. Jericho is perhaps one of the oldest, continuously occupied settlements anywhere, close by the River Jordan and the northern end of the Dead Sea, close also to the caves of Qumran in which the Essene community dwelt, a part of which John the Baptist was for some time in his life. Jesus and the 12 have been in Jericho, almost certainly because they've been coming down from Galilee in the north. That's how foot traffic took place then, and how most vehicle traffic still takes place, from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, down by the River Jordan. As Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, the 12, and a sizable crowd, so it's not just Jesus and the apostles, now it's a multitude of people, those who have come to believe that Jesus is more than a rabbi from Nazareth. As Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a sizable crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind man, sat by the roadside begging. On hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." Son of David. In applying this title to the Lord Jesus, Bartimaeus is not simply saying, "I know your lineage." He is using a messianic title. It turns out, of course, that the Lord Jesus is a direct descendant of David in two ways. Matthew's gospel gives us a lineage through Joseph, and begins in verse 1 by telling us it is the genealogy of Jesus, son of David. Joseph, of course, is not the human father of the Savior, but he is his legal father. And it was important to establish that Jesus, who is born in the city of David, Bethlehem, is in fact a legal heir to the house of David. But then Luke, in his genealogy, traces the descent through Mary, who it turns out is a distant cousin of Joseph, and therefore, in both senses, Jesus is a descendant of David. Recall that in 2 Samuel, the Lord promises David that one of his descendants will rule over the house of Israel forever in an eternal and universal kingdom. This blind beggar, in calling Jesus son of David, is confessing that this man is the promised Messiah. "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." And many rebuked him, Mark tells us, telling him to be silent. Mark doesn't tell us why. Why would people in the crowd tell him to shut up? Well, maybe they were just concerned that Jesus would be distracted or insulted. "Shut up," to this apparently worthless man, this blind beggar sitting in the dirt outside the walls of Jericho. "Be quiet." But he will not be quiet. He kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." In his blindness, Bartimaeus sees what others cannot. In his need, he realizes that he requires something from the living God. Son of David, have pity on me. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." This little detail is of crucial importance. Jesus could just as easily have gone directly to Bartimaeus himself, but he doesn't. He calls Bartimaeus through the disciples. Jesus said, "Call him." So they, the disciples, called the blind man, saying, "Take courage, get up. Jesus is calling you." My friends, there are no solitary Christians. There is no possibility of authentic Christianity if it's just me and Jesus. Recall that when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the first disciples, and Jesus revealed himself to Saul, he asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Christ in his church is how we all come to know that the Son of Mary is the Son of David and God the Son. It is always in and with and through the church that we come to know the Lord Jesus, to meet him in word and sacrament, and to become his friends. And so the disciples say to Bartimaeus, "Take courage, get up. Jesus is calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Now that the encounter has begun, there's no room for hesitation. The response must be complete and wholehearted. Those who want a casual relationship with Jesus, a relationship that will leave them undisturbed, even in patterns of disordered self-love, will not find what they're seeking. Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus, who asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Is there any doubt that Jesus knew what Bartimaeus would ask? Why did he ask then? For the same reason we tell God what we need, why we confess our sins. We can't tell him anything he does not yet already know. We are bid to confess our sins and to intercede for one another and to ask for the good things we need precisely because we need to understand in its proper depth that we're dependent upon God for everything. The blind man replied to Jesus, "Master, I want to see." The Greek word used here that we translate master is rabboni. Rabbi means literally my master. Rabboni is my great master. In calling him this, Bartimaeus is not simply being courteous. He's establishing the nature of his relationship. Bartimaeus is a student, a disciple. And the Lord Jesus is the great master, the teacher. Those who will not be taught by Jesus cannot be his disciples. And his teaching is, of course, preserved for us, most especially in the inspired texts of the New Testament. But together with all of the inspired writings of the Holy Bible and in the apostolic tradition, God transmits to us the gospel, the good news of salvation, when we will not allow our minds to be instructed in the truth, when we will not allow ourselves to be taught by God's holy word, we cannot be his disciples. If we decide about anything in human life, what we prefer, what we believe, what we think is wise, and then attempt to correct the gospel with our own wisdom, we're revealing we're not really disciples of Jesus. This happens all the time. It's ongoing right now in most Christian communities over matters of human sexuality, marriage, and family life. We do it in a variety of ways, in politics, in business, in relationships. If we will not be taught, we cannot be disciples. Rabboni, my great master, I want to see. Jesus told him, go your way. Your faith has saved you. By grace through faith in the Son of God, we find the interior freedom to surrender our minds and wills in the obedience of faith, to be instructed in the truth and equipped by God's grace for the works of the new creation. But notice, God does not work this new creation in us so that we can be automatons, robots, puppets. Go your way, he says to Bartimaeus, go your way. You have freedom. You have the freedom of the children of God because you have been saved and healed by grace through faith. Critics of Christianity often imagine that our understanding of the obedience of faith requires us to surrender our human dignity, our legitimate autonomy, our personal authenticity. But it's exactly the reverse. It's when we're in slavery to sin that we are not free, not free to be our own true selves. Go your way, Bartimaeus. Your faith has saved you. And Mark concludes, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. There's the use of freedom, rightly understood. Having been restored to sight, Bartimaeus, the free man, freely decides to follow the Lord Jesus on the way. What way? The way to Jerusalem, which is, of course, the way of the cross. The very next verse has Jesus with this crowd, and we may assume that Bartimaeus remained with them, though Mark doesn't say so explicitly. The very next verse has Jesus with this crowd arriving in Jerusalem, where the crowd lay down branches in the street and cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David. Then Jesus goes into the temple and drives out the money changers. He's purifying the house of God from every form of idolatry and selfishness. And the children cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Mark tells us it's at that moment the scribes and the priests who fear and hate Jesus begin to look for the way to kill him. It's so obvious, even a blind man could see it. The scribes and the priests, these men of God who devoted themselves all their lives long to studying the Word, missed the Word when he stood among them. They could not see what the blind beggar could. In their pride and vanity, they missed what this man, bereft of the comforts of this life, understood more clearly than any of them. When he cried out, Son of David, have pity on me. Jesus is indeed the Son of David, who inaugurated a universal and eternal kingdom. But he did so not on a throne, but on a cross. This because he is not simply the king, he is also the priest of the new and eternal covenant. And that's what we read about in the second lesson for the letter to the Hebrews. Like Melchizedek before him, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, Christ is a priest of God Most High, the only priest of the new and eternal covenant. Melchizedek offered a sacrifice of bread and wine. Christ the Lord offers the sacrifice of his body and blood under the forms of bread and wine. And by our sharing in that sacrifice, we find the freedom of the children of God. We are restored to sight, to dignity. But having received those gifts, what remains to us is to imitate Bartimaeus, who, having received his sight, followed the Lord Jesus on the way.